Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Our text for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 21. John chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 21. Please follow as I read God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. This was given to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever felt very threatened. And because he felt threatened, he reacted very strongly against such a presentation of the gospel. Is this a correct presentation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us? What about those millions who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they also go to hell? Or will they be judged by a totally different yardstick? Some have appealed to the book of Romans to say and argue that the conscience will be where God will judge them based upon what they do in their lives. Since they have not heard of Christ, God therefore could not send them to hell, because our understanding is you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or else you go to hell. Now you will realize from this passage in John chapter 3 that that presentation of the gospel is only half correct. It is half correct because unless God sent Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, that means the world was not in a state of condemnation until the Lord Jesus Christ came. That means everyone can only be condemned if they had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ once. But that is not what the Bible tells us in John chapter 3. It says here that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And we will find from this passage two arguments why Christ was not sent to condemn. Christ was sent first and foremost not to condemn, but to save. That's why God sent Jesus Christ into this world, to save the world. And it is a world that is in sin. It is a world that is wicked. It is a world that is made up of people like you and me. This is the world that rejected Christ. This is the world that loves sin. And we wallow and swim in sin and we enjoy it. We feel no remorse. Our conscience has been seared. And we continue to indulge in great excess, regardless of the consequences. We just simply couldn't care less. That's the world that we are living in. In Singapore, we sell cigarette packed in boxes that have very gory and colorful pictures that depict the consequences of those who would indulge in smoking. They will have picture of
lungs that have been wrecked and stained by nicotine, by the incessant smoke that they sucked into their lungs. It describes people who have all kinds of cancer where portions of their faces have been eaten by this terrible, horrendous disease. And despite the government's attempt in banning cigarette smoke, in raising the taxes on cigarettes so that you have to pay lots of money just to burn your money away, people will still indulge in smoking. Why would we want to do that? Knowing the horrendous consequences, it is literally burning our hard-earned money away where we could have used it for so many worthy causes for the promotion of Christ. We don't care. This is only just one illustration of the sinful excesses that we indulge in. This is the world that we're living in. And that brings us to the second reason why Christ was not sent to condemn. Because the world is already under condemnation. That's the world that we're living in. It is a world where we are condemned, that even if God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ, we will all end up in hell. And we will burn in hell for all eternity just simply as payment for the sins that we have committed in this life on this earth. The sins that we have received from Adam, the first Adam, that is imputed sin, and subsequently the sins that we willfully commit by our speeches, by the many words that come out of our mouths since the day we learn how to speak. From the motives that we have in our hearts that desire only to promote self, to take advantage of others if I can gain something out of it. And then the hurt, the pain, the lies, the deception that we commit against one another and against God. And the penalty, the Bible says, is hell, is everlasting pain and punishment. And then ultimately in the lake of fire. Not just an eternal separation from God, but the pain, the gnashing of teeth that we have to endure forever and ever and ever and ever because of our sins. This is the world that we are living in. It is not a friendly place. It is not a playground. It is a battleground. It may look nice because it may still have the semblance of the beauty that God had created for us to enjoy at the beginning of time, when God first created Adam and Eve, when he first declared that everything that he had created was very good. But after the fall, it had been marred by sin. Many countries with great natural beauty have been so badly devastated by men, by mankind who cared only for one thing, how to rape the country, so that they will have millions of dollars in their Swiss bank account. Their people can suffer. Their people can die. Their children can be homeless, without education, without a future, completely hopeless. They care only for themselves, for their own friends, for their own little clan, those who will be their yes men. And they will rape and rob the countries over and over again throughout the ages. That's the horrendous nature of mankind. Oh, we will build our monuments. We will try to show how great men are. We will cloak and cover up the ugliness of mankind with beautiful buildings, with beautiful clothing, with great opulence. And we will soon see it with our own eyes. Perhaps next year, end of next year, the IR would be completed and it will truly be an architectural landmark in Marina Bay. And there will be another one that will come up in Sentosa. It will look beautiful and they will ensure that they will lure and draw in all the fools who cared only for one thing, how to worship their God, which they called gold. The world is under condemnation. Is there any beauty in this world left because we have stained it with our sins? None whatsoever. And yet, God said, I love the world. I love this world. He's not talking about the beast on the in the fields. He's not talking about the fish in the ocean, nor the birds in the sky. He talks about people. People like you and like me. Christmas season is a time where we are to contemplate and to consider the coming of our Savior. It is not Santa Claus. It's not Christmas tree. It's not reindeer. It's not even exchanging gifts with one another. It's much, much more than that for us as Christians. We know that it is not the day itself that we are celebrating. It is not December 25th. It is the event. God did not command us like he commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper and to be baptized by water once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the sacraments, as taught in the Scriptures. It is a remembrance that we desire to do because it signifies the first coming of our Savior. The first coming of our Savior for a world under condemnation. That's why Jesus came. He came to be the only Savior of the whole world. We don't deserve His coming. We all deserve death and condemnation, all of us without exception. Strip of all our grandeur and our beautiful clothes. All of us are the same, chief of sinners, wicked, wretched. And some of us might even have sins that we are still hiding and we are still committing, even as we call ourselves Christians, with no desire to get rid of them. And we think that Christ was sent to condemn. When we think that Christ was sent to condemn the world, we don't love Him as much. We don't realize the great sacrifice that must have cost God the Father to not do anything to watch and see how His Son, so badly abused and persecuted by the same people that God says in verse 16, I love this world. I love this world that I gave my only begotten Son. It was not a love that was theoretical. It was love in action, a love that you and I will never comprehend, even if we have been given the eternity that God has in store for us to understand, to comprehend this truth. The magnitude of what it means for Lord Jesus Christ to come down from the glory, the perfection of heaven, to know that there will come a moment in the history of mankind for all eternity that will never be erased. That brief moment on the cross, the Father will forsake him. Never before in the past has the Father ever forsook the Son. They had sweet, eternal, perfect fellowship and communion before even time began, before the creation of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But for that brief moment on the cross, God sent His only begotten Son to save us on the cross, not to condemn. That's why all those who have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be found in heaven. There is no alternate, secondary, or second way of salvation. There is only one way. For God sent Jesus Christ to save us. And so anyone who wants to enter into heaven must believe in Christ, must have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, they will die a hopeless death. And they will be found in an endless eternity of punishment in the depths of hell, where there will be great pain, pain that you and I can never imagine because of our sins. That the horrendous nature of your sins and my sins. And as we enter into the Christmas season, and with the backdrop of the great economic crisis, what must it take for us as Christians to be awakened out of our stupor and out of our slumber? Will this great economic crisis do it? Will it cause us to realize that this world is not our home, that we are strangers and pilgrims on our way to heaven? Or are we still so caught up in the affairs of man, thinking that this world, I must grab as much as I can out of it? For Jesus Christ was sent to condemn. That is a low view of why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The high view, according to scriptures, is that God gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, doesn't matter who we are, whatever sins we might have committed, no matter how horrendous it might be, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away all our sins. That believeth in him from our hearts, total, complete, 100% surrender, handing our lives over to God without holding anything back. My ambition, my heart's desire, whatever the Lord wants me to do now, Lord, it is yours to do as you please. Whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish. You and I will not need to die because he died in our place. For when he bore your sins and my sins upon his shoulder, in his heart, in his life, and he hung on the cross, it was your sins and my sins that put him there. Not the betrayal of Judas. Oh, that was the immediate cause. But the real cause was your sins and my sins. Don't blame Judas. Your sins and my sins caused Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Your sins and my sins caused the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on this earth for 33 years to rub shoulders and be surrounded by sin-sick people, by the sin-sick world that we are living in. That he will have to weep and cry, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem." He knew that it will be completely destroyed, the city of God, because of the sins of the people. Your sins and my sins caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world some 2,000 years ago. Your sins and my sins kept him on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Sure, it was his great love for us. God's love for us. Don't speak it with impunity. Don't speak it as if it's just, oh, his love for us and that's about it. It is a love that you and I can understand but can never comprehend. How could a great God, so perfect, so holy, so righteous, could love people like ourselves? You think it was a promotion for God the Son to take on the form of a man, even that of a servant, and then ultimately to go all the way and to die on the cross? It was not a promotion, as if it is so great for God to become a man. Sure, compared to a dog or a cat, you and I, sure, we find ourselves so great, isn't it? We can control all the birds in the sky, control all the sea creatures in the ocean, and we can control all the beasts on the land. And we think that man is so great. And to think that Christ was sent to condemn, that is a low view of what God had done for us. God sent Jesus Christ to save us. We are all drowning in our sin. No exception. No exception. Doesn't matter who we are, what our past might be. Whether we are in prison or out of prison, we are all in the same state. A state of great, imminent condemnation and judgment. All of us. Few more days before the year end. No guarantee that we will live past this year, isn't it? You and I think that we will sure to enter into the year 2009. We have already started to make plans for the year 2009. Have we not? So sure, so confident of our future, as if we are God ourselves, that our future is in our own hands. Fools we are. We can't control even the movement of an ant. We can't even control a mosquito. You want to control our own lives, our own destiny, our own future? We are going to be lost if we take matters into our own hands, but not when it is handed over to Christ, handed over to God. For God sent Christ into this world to die for you and to die for me, to save us.
For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came, that the world might be saved, that you might be saved. It's good news. It is great news. It is tremendous news that out of this world of sin and darkness, God has sent his Son, the light of the world. But when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, we reject heaven. We reject God. And what is left for us is sin, is darkness, is death, and hell. Only two options. Embrace Christ, believe in him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. Hand our lives over to him for him to control. No other way. No half measures, because we are all sinners bound for hell. But for God's grace and God's mercy, God sent Jesus Christ to save us, that you and I may not be condemned because our sins have been forgiven. How was it forgiven? Christ took the punishment on our behalf. God punished Christ on our behalf that we may not be punished for our own sins. That is God's love. A love that you and I can understand but never comprehend. And therefore we must be overwhelmed by his love. That we must be compelled and be motivated by his love to live for him from henceforth. No more my own will. Whatever sins that we have committed, we must cry to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. Whatever terrible bad habits that we continue to indulge in, we must, by God's enabling, strive to overcome them. To realize the great cost that was paid that you and I might have redemption so rich and so free. It is free, yes. But don't disdain it. Don't bring shame to it by the way that we live. It is not a season where we eat, drink, and make merry. Not just that, please. It is a time where we must always bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to remember our Savior. Every day to us as Christians must always be a Christmas day. Every day. Every day is a Christmas day. The Lord's Supper is a good reminder. Why must it be so personal? Because it is supposed to be personal. That's why the Lord's Supper is to be remembered, Jesus says, as often as you can. For us in this church, it's once a month. Is it often enough? So that we will not forget why God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save people like ourselves. And as parents, you know the Savior, right? If we know this Savior as our Lord and our God, our provider, our sustainer, do we bring our children up with the same kind of heart condition that is found inside us? Do we teach them to love Christ, to love God's word, to love God's people, to love God's truth? The way that you love God's people, God's word, and God's truth? To teach them that this world is never and will never be our home because we are Christians. We are bound for a home that is not made with the hands of man. And that's why we will always be pilgrims, we will always be strangers. Do you know the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim? You do the study of the words and you realize that a stranger is a person who just come into the land for the first time. He's totally not used to the culture of this place. He's just a stranger. A pilgrim is a person who has been in this strange land for a season of time where he becomes a permanent resident stranger. He will never be home. He will never be a permanent resident full stop. He may be a permanent resident because he lives here, but the word stranger will always be there. He will always find himself very strange. He will never be comfortable in this world, in this environment that he is living in. That's the idea, that's the thrust, that's the meaning. And that's what we must always remember. Especially during a time like this. Enjoy
the blessedness of singing Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, exchanging gifts, by all means, but never, never forget the Lord Jesus Christ, or who we really are in Christ Jesus. We are his children now, bought and purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God sent Christ into this world to save us, not to condemn us. Never. Because we are already condemned. Verse 18 argues that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, we are already in a state of condemnation. Do you know what is the state of condemnation? Just simply go to the prison, go to those who are on death row, waiting to be hung or to be injected by the poison that will destroy their lives. You ask them, how do you feel as you count and number the days that you have on this earth? Literally. They can make all the appeals they want. They know that when the final appeal comes, when their appeal comes onto the table of the president, that will be the last and final. If he says no, that's it. Literally, his days are numbered. That is a man in a state of condemnation. And that's what all of us are in without Jesus Christ. So even if he had not come, we are all on death row. All of us are walking on very thin rice paper. And beneath us is the fire of hell. And you and I never know when we are going to walk through, and hell will be meeting us, and we will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't think that it only happens to old folks, people in their 60s and 70s and in their 80s. It will never happen to people like us who are young, healthy, and strong. Think again. Take a long stroll, very slow walk along the lanes of Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, and you will see all the ages. They have walked on this earth, and their walk is over. Finished. We are all in a state of condemnation. The little ones that sang so wonderfully, they're also in a state of condemnation. No exception, please. No exception. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, educated or not educated, young or old, doesn't matter. Death is no respecter of person. That's a state of condemnation. Don't think we have a lot of time in our hands to procrastinate, take our own sweet time, or I have my whole life ahead of me. I can do what I want, and maybe when I'm old and in a wheelchair, then maybe I'll think about Christ. Maybe then I'll start serving. Wake up. If we think that way after we are saved, how can we ever be so ungrateful? So ungrateful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the trouble because he loved a sin-sick world so much that he willingly, when the Father sent him, he didn't have to push him. He went on his own. He humbled himself on his own. And he became a man. Not a king, a man, a servant. And then he went all the way to the cross according to the Father's will, that you and I may not be condemned, that you and I may have our sins forgiven, that you and I may not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, that you and I may enjoy the sweetest fellowship that you can ever, ever hope, in the clouds of glory, in the presence of God himself. And that's what awaits all of us who have truly believed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. For we are all in a state of condemnation, but the moment you believe on Christ Jesus, you are no more condemned. It is an instant transformation of one who is on death row to one who is now free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the condemnation that is the cause of sin, hell itself, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you reject the only way of salvation, that's it. There is no other. You can hunt high and low, you can search all the mountains, you can search all the cities, you can crawl into the deepest ocean, You will never find salvation if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepted what Christ has done for you and for me by raising him from the dead. You know of any founder of any religion where God accepted what they have done by raising them from the dead? Zero. None whatsoever. All of them remain dead and buried in their graves, in their tomb. Not one. Not one. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day after he died. He was buried. That was God's clarion call and demonstration of his acceptance of what Christ has done for you and for me. No doubt, witnessed by hundreds of his disciples after his resurrection, he walked on this earth for 40 days before he ascended unto heaven and is now seated at God's right hand. They saw his resurrected body. There were eyewitnesses that could not be disputed. Not then, not now. Now the bottom line is, will you believe? Will you and I believe, or do we really love to be in a state of condemnation, to walk on this thin ice, knowing that below it is the depths of hell itself? Are we really that foolish? And we have truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And there must be a great transformation in our lives, in our thinking, in everything that we used to do. They must be completely revamped, reformed. Places, words that come out of our mouth, motivations behind every action, our thinking, everything else must be transformed. Verse 19 to 21 gives us the contrast. The contrast that you and I must understand and use as a yardstick to evaluate our own lives, our own hearts. It is not manner for me or for you to use it against one another. It is for our own personal application. And this is the condemnation, Jesus says. Very easy, very simple. That light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Do you love darkness rather than light? What exactly is this darkness? There was a prisoner who was in prison in one of the French Bastilles for many, many years. And when the government intended to destroy the prison, to rebuild another one, a better one, a more modern one, they took him out of prison because he had been in there for so long without seeing the light at all. He cried the moment they brought him out into the bright sunlight. He covered his eyes and he said, "No, I don't want to come out. I want to go back into the darkness. I can't stand the light. I love darkness so much," because he was so used to it. He had been enjoying it all his life as a prisoner. He couldn't stand the bright light. Are we like this? Are we like this prisoner, continue to be bound by our sins? That when the light of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shines brightly into our hearts, we say, "No, I can't take it. I can't take it. I love darkness." And so you wallow in sin. Coming to church is just a game. It is a facade that we put on in order to have some semblance of purity, to soothe our conscience, for man to see. Is that what church is to us? Is that what Christ is? Is that what the singing of hymns? Is that what giving of our offerings? Is that what Christianity is? A facade for man to see, to show, to deceive? You are deceiving no man, and you're definitely deceiving not God. The only one who is deceived is yourself. It's the one who is playing with his own soul, thinking that he can, at the end of his life, trick God and allow himself to be found in heaven so that he can enjoy heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. Oh, because this church teaches that once you are saved, you're always saved, your place in heaven is secure. No one can take this place that God has preserved for me in heaven out of the Father's hand. This is what the Bible says. And at the same time, you indulge in all the sin and the filth of this world, and you continue to swim in darkness from Monday to Saturday. On Sunday, I just come and do my part, pay my dues of 2 hours, 2.5 hours, if need be, And then the rest of the Lord's day, I spend it on my own and I do whatever I want. With impunity, no one can tell me otherwise. I do what I want. And Monday to Saturday, we live like the devil. And on Sunday, we try to live like a saint. And thinking that, well, that is Christianity. I will be found in heaven. Heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. What the best of both worlds. Jesus says, we deceive ourselves if we continue to love darkness, wickedness, sin, evil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Don't treat your salvation lightly, because the condemnation is not light, it's great. If we are truly children of the Most High God, then we must love light. We must embrace light. A General Electric ad raises the question, what was Thomas Edison's biggest blunder? The ad reveals that Thomas Edison opposed the theory of alternating current developed by Charles Steinmetz. The ad concludes by stating that Steinmetz was almost refused admission at Ellis Island as an unfit immigrant. One of the men most responsible for the electrification of America was almost turned away at its gate. That would indeed have been a tragedy, isn't it? A greater tragedy, however, takes place all the time. People turn Christ away on the doorpost of their lives because they do not want him to reign over their lives. And just think of the light that he brings for our darkness. If we think that turning away Charles Steinmetz, who gave us the electricity, is a great tragedy, how much more when you think of a sinner who turns away Christ, who is the light of the world, who can give us the kind of abundant life that only he alone could give. And we think that by believing in Christ, by embracing Christ, we are rejecting a wonderful world. We are truly fools if we think that way. Look at the world. Remove all the glitter, the bright lights. You look at Orchard Road. Remove all the gold and all the opulence of the casinos. What do you find? What do we find? We find the beasts cared only ourselves. And if I have to kill, to lie, to cheat, to benefit self, I would do it, and they have done it, and they continue to do it. And we think that by rejecting all these, we are doing God a favor when we embrace Christ. How foolish we are. We are in a state of condemnation. Don't love darkness. There is nothing beautiful in darkness. It is only fear. It is only deception. It is a horror story. That's your life and my life without Christ. A horror story. Life is precious. Life is short. Don't waste it pursuing a nightmare. That's what the world out there is without Christ. It is a nightmare. Is the economic crisis not enough to wake us up? Thinking that giants like AIG, which is worth $1 trillion and more, could sink overnight. Banks that are worth billions of dollars can just simply disappear. Giant motor cars that have been in existence for decades are now crumbling, begging for money in order to breathe, to survive. What must God do to wake us up, not to anchor our the foundation of our lives in the things of this world, in men, but in Christ only? We are Christians. Let us live as Christians. Let us be people who love the light. What exactly is this light that the Bible speaks of? The Lord Jesus Christ. How to love the Lord Jesus Christ? He's seated at God's right hand. You must love prayer. You must love God's people. You must love God's scriptures. You must love worship. You must love to spend time in God's house. You must truly obey His word. You must love Him. That's what it means to embrace the light. Where people look at your life, they must see Christ. That's the bottom line. They must see Christ. At home, in school, in your workplace, when they look at your life, when they listen to what you say, when they look at what you do, how you react and respond to the trials and the difficulties of life, they must see Christ. That's it. It is not a light that you and I create of our own. It is a light that must reflect the only source of light, that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you have truly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, they must see the light of Christ in us. That's what it means, very simply. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want Christ in what they do. They go to RA movies in darkness, in the stealth of darkness, hoping that no one will see. You think God is blind, that God can not see because you're in a dark room, you hide in a cave? Who are we kidding, if not ourselves? There was this man who was hiking out west in the mountains, and he saw a little stone, a very small stone, about the size of a dollar coin, a 50-cent coin, with smooth round edges. Most of the time, he would pass by and not bother about a stone because he was not a rock freak. He would simply just walk away. But this stone attracted his attention because it was reflecting all kinds of brilliant color. It was so sparkling. All the colors of the rainbow were seen in this tiny little stone, the size of a 50-cent coin. And so he put it in his pocket. He came back home, flew halfway across America, and he returned back home. And then he took the stone and put it in a cabinet together with all the rest of his precious stones. You know, those crystals that you buy from Swarovski, whatever it is, those very brilliant and nice, colorful design. And so he put it in there together with the rest of them because he thought that it was just as brilliant as all these stones. And then one day while he was dusting the cupboard, to his surprise, he saw that the stone had completely lost its luster. And he looked at it, compared to the rest that continued to be so brilliant and bright and so beautiful, this little 50-cent coin-like stone was just nothing. He was shocked. It was comparatively so ugly. What had happened to the price that he had so carefully brought back across half of the United States? Where was the sparkle and the colors that had attracted him so much? Disgusted, he took it up and he was about to throw it into the trash can in the backyard. And as he opened the kitchen door, a beam of light struck the stone. And as though by magic, it began to shimmer, to glow again, as it was like the first time he picked it up. And then in an instant, the beautiful jewel stone shone brightly again. What happened? He finally realized that all it needed was the sunlight. That was the answer. The rays from the sun were all the stone needed to come alive. How very much like each of us, isn't it? Without Christ, we are like that dead stone. Our light reflects nothing but our greed, our self-centeredness, our sin. But with the bright noonday bright light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ shining forth, beaming out of our speech, beaming out of our motives, our lives, the way we dress, the places we go and do not go, and everything about us must reflect the brilliance of the light of the Son of God that must shine from deep within our soul and that must emanate through the way that we live, through the way that we react in a time such as this? Is it by accident? Never. Our God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's sovereign. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, because they are done in God." They are wrought in God. That's what it means to be a Christian. "For God sent not his Son to condemn the world," for that would be a very low view of Christ. "But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for you and to die for me." May we truly live as Christians, not only during this Christmas season, but for the rest of our lives. What we have not done or what we should have done in the past, we cannot recall those minutes and hours that will never come back. But at whatever minutes and hours and days and weeks, even months or years that God has for us, let us live for Him. Let us realize the great love that God has bestowed upon us as His children. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Are you and I in this world of those who are saved? If so, let us live for Him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of Thy holy book, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to bring conviction into our hearts, that there might be some who are still outside Your kingdom. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit break such a heart down, that this person may come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, that we may no more be lovers of darkness, but that we may love the light. And help us, therefore, as children of the Most High God, to reflect the light of our Savior in the way that we live, that others, when they see us, they may see Christ and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Hear our cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.